Ladies and gentlemen, prepare yourselves for a shock.
Ready to be challenged? Maybe a little offended, but definitely shocked. This is Shock Therapy Live. Your therapy session with Nate Heitzig. We're not looking for stump the pastor questions, so put down your Devos and open your diaries. Really, this isn't systematic theology.
Not that there's anything wrong with that.
Not at all.
This is Shock Therapy Live. Now, here's Steve-O.
Good morning. Shock Therapy Live. Steve-O, Pastor Nate, Mateo.
Hey.
Kicking it with you. Happy Easter hangover. How you feeling? You okay? Nate, stop staring at me.
Nate, are you okay?
I think he paused.
I think Nate...
Did somebody
Nate
hit the
just
pause
got
button on
frozen.
Nate?
Let me unpause him.
Let it go. Let it go. Never seen it.
Hey.
It's quiet time.
Yeah.
Oh, cool.
Don't say anything.
I'm going to pause.
Don't say anything for the rest of the show.
Wow. Okay.
It's like one of those. Okay. I'll follow you.
Sorry. I told you to be quiet.
Oh my gosh.
That woke
creepster.
Me up.
I woke
what
up.
A creepster.
Guys, I fell asleep. I think I blacked out.
Are you the Watcher? Are you Marvel's the Watcher?
Marvel's? What is that?
He's a big baby.
Oh, that's right. You told me about him. He looks so strange.
He is a big baby.
How are they going to... If they put him in the movies ever, how are they going to put him in the movies?
I don't know.
Like, that's got to be CGI. They got to, like, take a baby and just make it big.
Think about the dancing baby on Ally McBeal with the cape.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Is that a good comic? Have you read that comic?
It's incredible. They've been teasing this original sin, and every single tease has had a different scripture on it. Wages of sin is death, all this different... And so this one was really the, who is this guy, backstory, what does he have to do with the universe?
It's hard to have a serious conversation with the song in the background.
Yeah, it is.
Sorry, guys, sorry.
I love that song.
It's the police!
I know. Stalker Central.
Well, yeah, he's called the Watcher, and he'll be watching you.
Yeah.
So, you know. It is Shock Therapy Live. Steve-O, Mateo, Pastor Nate Heitzig, we are here with you. We're kicking it for the long haul. We got an hour of therapy, if you will. If you would like to get in on the conversation, if you have a question, confusion about something, you need some advice on something, that's what we're here for. 505-338-3700.
We want to hear from you. We want to talk to you guys.
We got a couple email questions.
Yeah.
But before we get to how you feeling, man?
Dude, I'm doing good, man. Easter was incredible.
It was crazy.
Best Easter I think we've had.
It was magically
really
ginormous.
Good. Delicious.
Can I say magical? Can I say magical
magically
for Easter?
But that can only work with delicious.
Okay.
It's the only time that
magically
word can be used.
Delicious.
Yeah. So, yeah.
It was a lot of fun, man. A lot of people got saved. We were on the Channel 7 News and Channel 13 News.
No
Did you
way!
See that?
I didn't!
Yeah, we were on Channel 7, Channel 13 News.
That's cool.
It was just a blast. I think just Easter week was incredible. You know, we did this thing with the cross starting last weekend where we had people nail the sins to the cross. Then Good Friday, we poured, red paint signifying blood on the cross, and then Easter sunrise, we had the cross covered in flowers. It was just a really cool
Can you re-perform that? Because I was pissed. I'm not going to lie. United Blood Services, I'm talking to you. We set an appointment for 11 a.m. because we're like, dude, we got to get done because I'm always working Good Friday. I'm always in the studio because, put the service on doing all these things.
Yeah.
I never get to be out there for Good Friday. This is the first time I was going to be out there for Good Friday.
Oh.
So we're like, okay, we're going to go out there. We're going to broadcast live. We're going to do the blood giving thing. We're going to do it on air. It's going to be great. It's going to be hilarious. And the line, which was a good thing, was so insane that even the people that had reserved their time, we didn't even get into the bus until 11:45, 11:50. And then it was like, did you give blood?
No.
A lot of questions, we didn't get out of the, we got out of the bus finally after giving blood and doing everything and walked back down there and people were like getting up like, oh, that was incredible. Missed the entire Good Friday service.
Oh.
Not just like the worship, missed the entire service.
The whole thing.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
I was so mad. And I saw the cross and it had red paint all over it. I was like, I bet that was special. Nate was practicing with me and I really wanted to see that part.
And so you went and you took your blood and took it back?
I went back and said,
I got
give
mine
me my
back.
Blood
back.
Give me my blood
so
back.
I drank it. I drank it all.
Put, put it in, back in me.
I don't know if it works.
Put it back in me right now.
I'm going to sit here and you're going to put that blood back in me, jerk.
Put that needle back and put it back.
Don't give it to anybody.
I was really glad we were able to donate blood, though. That was,
That's good.
Obviously,
dude, Matt Parolo fainted.
Ooh. He did?
Yeah.
Why are you saying that on the air? Are you serious?
Yes.
Poor Matt Parolo.
I ate a hamburger before I gave blood, so I was good.
Apparently, Matt didn't eat anything that morning, and he had been in the hot sun, and he went in there and gave blood, and then he got up, and he was joking, and he, like, fully passed out.
Oh,
like,
man.
He passed out, and then he woke up. The next thing you remember, he woke up, and his shoes were off, his shirt was unbuttoned, and he has ice packs all over him.
It's like...
And he was like, what's happening?
What happened to me?
Ice packs on his head and on his organs. And
gosh.
They were going to harvest his organs. Good. Obviously, it was going to happen.
He woke up in a tub full of ice, and he had a scar on his belly. He's like, what happened? He's like, we needed it for Easter.
Oh, my gosh. This is incredible. He's going to be so mad if he's listening.
No, he's not.
Oh, man.
Matt with one
times.
T. Matt with one
this
T.
This guy got a little woozy.
I did.
After the thing.
I hadn't eaten anything either. I didn't pass out. But
I'm not a baby. No, but he.
But I did get woozy. I was like, yeah, I'm good. And they said, you need to sit here until this time. And I said, psh, no, I don't. I got to get to the service. I want to see the service. And they're like, no, yeah, we got it. We have to keep you here until this time. I'm like, okay. And then they went to go check on other people in the bus. And I'm like, I'm out. And I snuck out.
Yeah.
And then you got woozy.
And then I was like walking back to the studio and I was like, I'm good. Maybe I should sit down for a minute. So I sat down and ate
my dad got to the service and before he taught, my dad was like, hey, I'm going to go give blood. And I was like, Dad, that's a horrible idea.
You're
before
right.
you teach and stand in the hot sun, that's a bad decision.
Let me tell you guys. Wow, Skip's Good Friday message. He committed. He laid down.
He's bleeding. That's real blood.
When's he gonna rise back up? This is a great illustration.
Is he saying that he died for my sins? What's happening here?
I don't get it.
Oh, I'm so glad you talked him out of that because it was pretty intense. I can't believe somebody passed out.
That would have been rough. Yeah. Well, they told us before, they were like, you need to eat something. So Steve-O's like, yeah, I probably do need
to eat. I had a bag of goldfish and a bottle of water.
Yeah, and so then here comes old Jughead right here, me walking up with a hamburger and chips. Like,
dude ate.
And you felt fine, right?
You felt great.
I was good.
Yeah.
But I also sat there as long as you were supposed to sit there. They're like, you need to sit here for 15, 20 minutes. And I was like, okay.
Have some more water.
Then you can give blood.
Yeah. I'm good.
So I'm sitting there, and then Steve-O's like, no, man, I'm good. I'm going to go on. Okay. And I'm like,
You can tell they were getting frustrated with us because we sit down to give blood, and they have to ask all these questions. And we were like, hey, man, we really wanted to speed this along, so we took a lot of blood thinners before we came because we're racing to see whose blood goes the fastest.
Yeah.
And they did not think that was funny.
And I said, take all of my blood. I've completed everything I'm supposed to do. Just take it all.
I heard someone one time say that if you have tattoos, you can't give blood. But that's obviously not true.
Yeah, it's a myth. Actually, in 30 of the 50 states in this great union. You can give blood immediately as long as it's from a licensed facility.
Huh.
Yeah, so we learned a lot about that with United Blood Service. We were kind of, you know, in radio, you kind of start just interviewing everybody.
Yeah.
So what do you do? Yeah,
you were saying it like a drunk too.
You want to know?
Why are you taking my blood?
They said, Matt, how does it hurt? And I was like, no, I drank so much before I did this, nothing hurt. I can't feel anything.
We were bad.
Did you ask them how often they get asked if they're part of the colon family?
Oh man, no. We actually had Monica in studio.
Yeah.
On the air with us from United Blood Services last Friday. If you didn't hear this, you got to go back to our podcast, mystaticradio.com/mornings. And we actually, for about 5 minutes, had her going, and she had no idea because we kept referencing vampire stuff, pretending like United Blood Services were vampires sucking
our
blood.
We were alluding to the fact that she was a vampire, and she was just standing here going,
no clue. Okay.
No.
It was like, so is you know, we know with the baptism out there, that water could be considered by some holy water. Now, if that splashes on you, I mean, are you guys okay? What happens what happens if that splashes on somebody before they give blood? And it was like, they can still give blood.
They can do it. And it was well, do you guys, I know you guys usually like harvest this stuff at night. Are you okay? Because it's bright and sunny outside. Yeah. Like, are you okay?
How long does it take to fully drink a bag of blood?
It was great. It was great.
Bag of blood.
If you eat a bunch of garlic before you get, can you guys still drink or use that blood? I mean,
it ended with us going, Monica, we're calling you a vampire.
Yeah.
You're a vampire, Monica. Come on. She's like, oh.
I pulled out a mirror and asked her to look at her reflection, and she was just like, okay.
She was like checking her hair.
Yeah, she's looking at her. Okay, yeah, it's good. Yeah.
It's good.
So you can see yourself. Like, we're good.
That's funny.
It was amazing. So.
That's good.
Oh, man. It is Shock Therapy Live. Steve-O Mateo and Pastor Nate Heitzig. We do have a few email questions. We'll get serious.
Woo.
Fine.
All right.
Serious.
We had one come from Sunday. We re-air the show Sunday nights, 7 p.m. during Static U. You can catch it then. But we had a question during the Sunday night re-airing of Shock Therapy. So,
yeah.
What do we got?
So I've been struggling with depression since entering college. Mm. A lot of circumstances surround it, but I'm starting to get better. But because of it, all the people I held closest to me, like my best friends and girlfriend, left me, despite all claiming to be Christians. I'm starting to harbor feelings of hatred and dislike towards them, and I want to love them, but have trouble doing that.
Wow. Man, I feel like there has got to be more to that story.
Yeah, I'd love to hear that.
I really would, because somebody suffering with depression, to me, it's like person suffering with depression plus all of your friends equals them all leaving you.
Well, I think because depression acts itself out, because, you know, I've talked to a lot of people that deal with depression, and I know that you can very much deal with ups and downs.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think the biggest thing with depression is it affects how you deal with conflict. And so, you know, I've known people who struggle with depression, and at one point, you know, they either want to run away from conflict or they become extremely combative and angry and very frustrated through conflict, because what's happening is what the, you know, depression causes your body, the physical levels of serotonin within your body to fluctuate, so that you handle emotions differently than you should. And that can enact itself to just being depressed and sad or extremely angry. And so, you know, it would be very possible to drive loved ones away you're going through that situation.
And as you talk about those extremes, the email is very extreme. You know, like, all my friends and my girlfriend, I'm in the lowest state because I am depressed. I wonder if everyone has gone away, or if that's just his perspective, his viewpoint, because unless you have, say, two friends and a girlfriend, and, you know, those three people left, I just can't imagine literally everyone around you going, man, this guy's a downer. I got to get away from Debbie Downer. He's just always sad.
Mm. Yeah.
And especially if you're saying, all my friends are Christians, all of them left me. It's a lot of extremes in that email.
And I would want to hear the story, because, you know, what was the circumstances around them leaving you?
Right.
Did they try to help you and you wouldn't let them help you, and they finally just said, hey, you know, until you get help, we're out of here? I mean, there's, you know, there's different circumstances that could surround, if indeed all your friends really did leave you,
right,
what the circumstances were behind it.
Absolutely.
As far as depression goes, you know, I would recommend, you know, dealing with that. You said you're starting to get better. But I would recommend a few things. One, have you seen a physician? Have they been able to diagnose you with clinical depression, maybe help you and get you some medication that can balance those extremes out? And then just another big thing, and this is something that I've talked to people who have dealt with depression before as well, is you really have to have a good understanding of who the Lord is and what he's done for you, and where his heart is for you within your life. And understanding, when you understand some deep truths of the Bible, truths, you know, that he loves you, that his thoughts for you are of good, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. When you understand what Philippians says, that if you come to him in prayer with supplication, with thanksgiving, letting your request be made known to him, then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. And so there's some biblical truths of understanding God's desires for you that can help you get through those times of depression.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree 150%. Looking at the character of God, because a lot of times with depression, you are so focused on yourself, you can't see past any of that. All my friends left me. I'm a loser. I don't have anything. Me.
Turn on the Radiohead.
I mean, you are staring at yourself. Yeah. And so that's good. Just getting that perspective of who God is.
Yeah.
And maybe taking the focus off you.
Yeah. And as far as friends go, as far as, you know, losing your friends, it's one of those things where, again, I don't know how valid this is, if they really all left you, but I don't know if it's something where the relationship is too far damaged that you couldn't go back to them and say, hey, you know, I just want to let you know I'm so sorry for maybe how I treated you in the past, but I was really going through some stuff.
Yeah.
I'd love to get together and hang out again, if that's possible. If that's not, you know, what you can do at this point is, as you make new friends, learn how to treat those friends and don't don't drive people away. Learn how to, I think one big thing is for people who struggle with depression is to realize when the depression is speaking and it's not you, and to hold your tongue. You know, again, there's some close people in my life who struggle with depression, and they've had to learn when they can recognize, okay, this is my depression speaking, or this is me speaking.
Yeah.
And you've got to be able to differentiate the two so that when you're struggling with that depression, you know, and you don't respond to people harshly.
Yeah, come up with new things. I think a lot of times people who deal with depression, I have a lot of family members who deal with depression, and until the cycle is broken, until you find new outlets, new ways to channel that, if you will, you're just going to constantly do the same thing. You take those thoughts captive, you start feeling that way, go outside. Honestly, the sun is a great help. Go to the Lord in prayer. There are so many things that you can do to try and tackle that, but I think what happens is you know, somebody dealing with depression, you kind of tend to shut down, focus inwardly, and
athletics are really helpful when you're dealing with depression. To run, go on a bike.
Yeah, absolutely. Do something just to change that cycle from happening. And
don't do drugs.
There you go.
That's bad to do when you're
depressed. You just told them to go to a doctor to get
drugs. Yeah, unless they're prescribed
to you. Illicit drugs. Well, okay. Like cocaine, not a
good
idea.
Just trying to, okay, there you
go. Heroin's bad.
Yeah. It was bad.
Don't put heroin needles in your arm. Give blood.
And then maybe on the part of the friends, you know, like if you're out there and you have a friend that's dealing with depression, remember that that person's story is different than yours. And especially if it's a clinical depression, then, you know, a little more grace, a little more patience.
I would say, you know, in the same way that we said if you're depressed, no one is depression speaking. If you have a friend who struggles with depression, learn to know when it's the depression speaking
huge.
In them and not themselves. You know, the people in my life who I know who struggle with depression, I was able to tell when it was the depression that was speaking, and I was able to tell them, hey, right now is not a time where we can have a good conversation. I can tell right now this isn't you speaking. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you want to be careful with that, too, because they're like, oh, what, are you calling me crazy? You know, they can freak out on that, too. But you want to learn when they're struggling with that as well so you can give them grace, you know what I mean, and recognize that, okay, this probably isn't the best time to have a serious conversation with this person or have a conversation at all.
Yeah.
So I think it's good to give room and give people time. You know, in those situations.
Yeah, that's just good friendship, too.
Yeah, absolutely.
Just knowing your friends so much that you can tell.
Yeah, it's hard to believe, like, everyone walked out on this person's life. Unless there was something crazy. It was like, well, I did get hammered and, you know, lock everybody in a building, try to burn it down. I mean, I was really at a depressed state.
Well, it's like
maybe
said, there's tons of variables that we don't
We don't know. So if you're listening, you'd like to divulge more information. Okay, not a whole lot. 505-338-3700, the phone number. We got a phone call. Let's check it out. Static, hello.
Hey, what's up, my dudes?
Hello, my bro.
What's up, man?
Hey, you know what, man? I was just, you know, having been through some tough times and really and now being, you know, sober and a long ways away from the guy that I was, haven't looked back and seen, you know, everybody walking away from it because they're just like, man, you know, look, I'm not going to stand here and watch you do what you're doing, right? Because they didn't agree with it. And I understand that today. But, you know, and I don't know all the variables, but I had somebody once, a dear friend of mine who's passed away now, tell me what I needed to hear. He said, do you have any idea what a friend is? And I'll be honest with you, you know, just to make sure for this caller's benefit, if there's anything that that I'm saying that they can grab a hold of, you know, being a friend isn't crimson and clover and happy times all the time. Being a friend, more than not, is for me anyway, is, and what he told me was, it's hard. It's always an inconvenience for the most part. It means putting your life on hold. You go coming second and making their life more important than yours in that moment for what they need from you. That's a friend. It's not talk, it's actions. And those actions, more times than not, are really a sacrifice on your part, which makes your words mean something.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's a part that people miss. You know, people miss that, you know, including me at one time. And like you said, it's never easy. It's always going to be kind of difficult, and you're going to have to put yourself second. That's what a friend is. And I just wanted to mention that.
Wait. But I thought friendship was kicking around water and a fountain and going to coffee shops and living across the hall from each other.
And getting your best friend pregnant.
And, I mean, come on. Isn't that friendship?
Yeah, right.
That's what Monica Ross and Chandler and Rachel, I mean, they taught me so much about being a friend.
You know, man, I had a dear friend. He took me in when I was homeless and strung out on drugs. And my own family, my mother and father, who of course love me.
Right.
Of course they do. But they're not going to condone the choices I was making at that point in my life.
Yeah.
They looked at me and just said, dude, enough. If you're not going to do what's in your own best interest and you can't find the strength, we can't be here for you right now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now,
we love you, but you've got to go figure this out now, today, on your own. And so, it's easy. Here's the accountability piece that a lot of people that can't best these sorts of situations refuse to face. It's not my mom's fault. It's not my friend's problem. It's not you or anybody else. It's me that's created this situation.
Yeah.
Me. And that's the piece, the growth piece, the piece of accountability that these folks need. They don't really get it at the time, including myself, that that's the piece that I needed to be able to beat those addictions and move forward with my life.
Now, I want to play devil's advocate here as well, though, because, you know, the person listening, now, I'm not saying they didn't drive their friends away, they weren't mean, you know, as they were struggling with depression, but the person's like, man, I wasn't addicted to crack. You know, I wasn't doing things that were horrible for me to do. I was depressed, you know, and so, you know, how would you tell, you know, someone to respond
again,
to someone struggling with depression?
You got to understand, Pastor, how many times when you go against what you know you should be doing and you make a poor choice for yourself, regardless of what it is, how does that beat your confidence down? You know, when you're depressed. I mean, you're depressed when you're going through these things. That is the parallel. That is the correlation. That is the common ground. The thing is that you've got to make a conscious effort and decision to stand up on your own two feet and change your life. You got to make your own mind up if you're not pleased with what you're going through, whether that be go sit with a physician and say, hey, you know what? I need a little help to get through this.
Yeah.
What do you suggest?
Yeah,
whether
more
than one of those, you know, maybe that's one option. Maybe the next option is go sit with your pastor, tell them what you're going through, and get yourself into a group. You know, start taking action, whether that be both those things, maybe it's something even something else. But,
Shane, I think you just hit the nail on the head in the concept that, you know, even though you're going through depression, that might be something you can't yourself fix. There are things you can do, and you brought up, you know, you can go to a doctor and talk to a doctor and say, hey, man, I'm really having a hard time. Can you help me? You can go to a pastor. So there are things you can do even when you feel helpless. And I think that really is the message of the Bible, is that we are helpless. There is nothing we can do for ourselves, and the point is that we have to rely on others. We have to rely on the Lord to get through those problems. And so I think that, you know, when you're going through depression, you tend to push people away. Mm-hmm. But I think the lesson is that when you're going through those kind of things, instead of pushing people away, you have to lean on people even more in those situations.
Yeah.
I absolutely agree. And I'll take it just for one more second. I know you guys got to run, but, you know, I remember running into somebody when I was going through that, and I was embarrassed of the way that I felt, and I was embarrassed at the way that I looked, and I was embarrassed of the way that I was living my life. So when loved ones or people that wanted to come around me, I would push them away. I would ignore their calls. I wouldn't return them, and I'd isolate myself.
Yeah.
And that's exactly where the devil wanted me.
Mm.
That's exactly where he wanted me.
Yep.
So that, you know, he wanted to just me and him, like you said, Radiohead, just him in my mind, him in my spirit. Surrounded with no lifeline. When I ran into my friend's father at a gas station, who's now a pastor for Calvary in Chino Hills, Al Ciccolello, he said to me, Shane, man, what's going on with you? And I said, you know, I'm late for something. I got to go. You know, and he said, I want you to follow me to my house right now. I want to talk to you. And when we got into it, I told him, I'm embarrassed, man. And I don't want to bring my problems. I'm not going to blame God for the decisions that I've made that are wrong. I'm not going to put this on my family and friends. I don't want you guys to see me like this and make it your problem. This is my problem. And you know what he said? He goes, that's when you need us the most.
Yeah. Amen.
And that's when you need God the most.
Amen. Yeah.
And you can come home, bro.
Yeah, that's cool.
And so I would share that this morning. Listen, dudes, I love you guys.
Love
man.
You,
love
Shane.
You too, bro.
Love
thanks
you,
for the encouragement.
Take
that
care.
Was great.
Yeah, man. Awesome. 505-338-3700. One thing I love about Shock Therapy Live is people are not afraid to get real. And maybe you're hearing a question from somebody who's struggling out there, and you've been through it. You've gone through it. You've seen the other side of it. If you have not just a question, but maybe you have a comment or some contribution to whatever the topic is, feel free to chime in. We love hearing from people who have actually gone through and seen the Lord work in great ways. And,
you know, because there are always things that we can't relate to.
Right!
You know, I've never done drugs.
Nice.
I've never dealt with depression. I'm a genuinely happy person, you know. So there's a lot of things that we haven't dealt with. There's things we have, and we can always give a unique voice into those.
Yeah.
And we can always give you biblical advice on a situation. But if you've gone through something that you've heard a caller is going through, or someone who wrote an email is going through, please call in, because your advice is valuable. And this is why we always say that you have a unique opportunity to reach people we're never going to reach.
Because
you've gone through things. You have a group of friends that we're never going to get to talk to, and so you have a unique way to speak into people's lives. And so I would just challenge you, even the person who just wrote in, God is working within your life a unique story to help people. And God is going to use you. God wants to use your story to impact people in a way that we never could.
Absolutely. Man, it is amazing. MyStaticRadio.com, there's a link there if you'd like to chime in that way to keep it anonymous, or you can send us an email, studio@MyStaticRadio.com. We promise we will keep your information anonymous if you chime in for Shock Therapy Live. Phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. To those that are contributing, to those that enjoy Shock Therapy Live week in and week out, I want to remind you we are 7 days away, 1 week from today, kicking off our Share-a-thon. We're a listener-supported station. And if this program has blessed you, if you enjoy what we talk about and the way we're able to help week in and week out, and that's something you'd like to see continue, please consider supporting us. We, again, a listener-supported station, and we have this thing called the Klingons for $30 a month. You guys help us keep going. And if we had 1,000 people, and it sounds crazy, 1,000 people who donated $30 a month every month, we would maintain operational costs for this station year-round. That's all it takes. We have almost 6,000 likes on Facebook already.
That's awesome.
And so a sixth of our Facebook fans, if they poured out $1 a day, basically.
$30 a month.
Dude, yeah.
That's not much at all.
That's not much.
Like, I could totally get a guitar, hold some puppies, and sing a song about how if you just gave me your cup of Starbucks every day, you could pay for Static Radio. But I'm not going to do that because I love you guys too much.
Man, I wish you would, though.
I kind of wish you would, too. Now the phone lines are jammed. So 505-338-3700, or, of course, facebook.com/mystaticradio, or you can email us, studio@mystaticradio.com. We have another email question. I know as intern Doug is taking all the phone lines, let's go to this email question.
So we got an email question. Hey there, recently I've had a friend who I grew up with come out of the closet. I can only assume that means they've said that they were gay or lesbian. Spiritually, he's been in battle. He prays and reads the Bible dutifully and talks to God. I asked him how he felt about the Bible saying in more than one place that homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, or how it's a sin. He said God has spoken to him and has assured him it's okay for him to be gay. He said God told him that he doesn't like it, but that it would be okay. I'm pretty much speechless to this all. I don't know how to respond. It would be one thing if he was at least abstaining from homosexual behavior, but he's not. He's pursuing it and a relationship with a guy. I personally don't have anything against anyone who identifies as gay, but as a fellow believer, I do.
Yeah.
Wow. Man, that's rough. This is, you know, this is just crazy to me. This is, Christians do this crap all the time, and I can't stand it. They're like, yeah, I know the Bible says this, but, you know, I prayed, I thought about it, and I really think it's okay
God
for me to do.
To me
God
way.
Told me it's okay for me to move in with my girlfriend. That is a lie.
Yeah.
And if someone is feeling that God has told them that, that is not God, that is Satan that is speaking to that person. That is not the Lord.
Because what is more constant, the character of God seen through the entirety of Scripture, or you having a dream and God speaking to you in this way?
And I think this is the biggest thing we see, and this is one of the tenets of our belief in God, is that God does not change. God's not going to say one thing in his holy word and then tell you another thing. Say, hey, yeah, I know I said this in the Bible, but I'm going to tell you a secret. You're the only person I'm going to tell this to. Mm-hmm. It's okay for you to be gay. No, God's not going to do that. God's not going to change his character. So we can look at the written word of God, and that is what God has said, and that is what we have to live our lives by. Yeah. Now, I would say it's okay that you struggle. with homosexuality.
Yeah.
You know, maybe you misunderstood God. Maybe God didn't say that it's okay for you to go out and sleep with dudes, but maybe instead, you know, there's this sense that it's okay that you struggle with that. You know, that is very much, the Bible says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. So that means if you're weary and you're heavy laden with homosexuality, come to God and he'll give you rest. Yeah. If you're weary and heavy laden with lust for the opposite sex, come to him and he'll give you rest. If you're weary and heavy laden with alcohol, come to him and he'll give you rest. Whatever you deal with, whatever your burden is, come to God and he will give you rest.
Yeah.
And so there is this sense, and I think it's really sad in the church today, that we do shun people who struggle with homosexuality and say, well, your sin's different than ours,
oh,
so
man,
you're not allowed to come
end.
To church. Yeah. I do think that that's wrong. And so I think that it is perfectly okay to struggle with a sin and still be a Christian, but the problem is when you begin to enact in that sin and say, okay, you know what? God's going to love me whether I do this or not.
Yeah, I'm a kleptomaniac. I struggle with stealing from my friends. I steal money regularly.
Yeah.
I know God's word tells me thou shalt not steal. I know that it's wrong. I know it's illegal in society, but you know what? God spoke to me and he said it's okay because it's what I have to do to keep my family going. So I'm just going to steal.
Yeah.
God understands.
You know, here's the shock therapy live statement of the day.
Yeah.
Here's the cold hard truth. God will love you even if you're practicing homosexuality. God will love you even if you're doing drugs. God will love you even if you're sleeping around, but he'll love you all the way to hell.
Yeah.
You know, he'll love you. That doesn't change his love for you, he's a just God.
Yeah.
And sin requires a discipline. And if you're going to consciously enact sin and say, whatever, I don't care, I'm going to do this, God will love you all the way to hell.
Yeah.
And so that's the cold, hard truth. And that's what the Bible teaches. That's what the word tells us that, you know, we have to not only be justified, but sanctified through the teaching of God's word.
Yeah.
And if we're not being sanctified, if we're not hearing the word of God and letting that change our lives, then we're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven.
It's hard. We are in this time period where we want to redefine what God has laid before us. And people are trying to do that very thing. As you had said, if someone is dealing with that, if someone says, I was born this way, we've talked about that in the past. We all are born with different tendencies. However, when you try to redefine it and say, no, I understand that God says that this is wrong, that this is a sin, but he spoke to me differently, so I'm redefining what God's word has said. His unchanging word, as we've been studying and talking about Theology Thursday with texts and translations and everything over the course of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years, God's word, it's unchanged.
And this is the issue. The issue isn't homosexuality. I want to be very clear. We're not here saying, man, this is only true with homosexuality. The issue is sin.
Sin.
If I decide one day, you know what? I know the Bible says murder's wrong, but I talked to God and God said it's okay for me to do it.
I'm only killing
some people,
bad guys.
There's some people that really make me angry.
Yeah.
No, that's still a sin.
Right.
And this is where we get the context. It's one thing to be tempted by a sin and fall into a sin and ask the Lord for forgiveness. That is completely forgivable. It's another thing to walk in sin.
Yeah.
John tells us to not walk in darkness, but walk in light. And so the question we always ask people, is your life characterized by walking in darkness or walking in light?
Yeah.
And so if you're habitually, continually practicing a sin, whether that's homosexuality, murdering, lying,
adultery,
lust, drunkenness, whatever that is, if your life is marked by a sin, then you are not being sanctified. And that means that if you were to die at that current state, you would not go to heaven. You would go to hell because you are walking in darkness, not in light. And so the issue isn't that it's wrong to struggle with sin. The issue is it's wrong to let sin habitually mark your life and be characterized by sin.
And that's it. I think a lot of times people believe that temptation in and of itself is a sin, and that is a lie. That is a lie, because then that's where you get trapped and think, well, I'm already battling, I'm falling apart, this must mean that I'm just a sinner, I can't beat this. But we have these incredible promises from God. One is that his grace is sufficient for us, and that his power is made complete in our weakness. And that's kind of comforting.
Yeah.
And there's another one in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that reminds us that no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. We all are battling different things, and God has seen it all. There's nothing new to him. And it continues to remind us that God is faithful.
Yeah.
And with each thing, man, he's going to provide a way of escape. In that very thing, he talks about the idea that he will never allow anything more than we can handle. And with each temptation, he will provide a way of escape, whether that's through an accountability partner, whether that's through the random phone call you get when you're struggling, you're sitting there by yourself, and you're like, dang it, I don't want to answer this phone.
Yeah.
But I better answer this phone because this is probably that rope that God's throwing at me right now.
Well, I think too, the whole thing with all of this stuff, and I think it's important that you said it's, the church has done a terrible job of harping on homosexuality. I think it's because a lot of people, because it's a small percentage of people in the grand scheme of things that deal with it. And I think it's a lot easier for the church or for anyone, it's a lot easier for me to come down on something that I don't deal with at all.
Right.
Because I've checked it off my list. But it's important to remember that all of this stuff, all sin, it all comes down to identity. Mm. And when you wrap your identity in Christ, which is the will of God for all of us, you know, then you're at a new point where, I mean, that's what's important. And we're in America, especially in Western culture, we're so obsessed with sex.
Yeah.
Like N.T. Wright says, 2/3 of the world, their main concern is water. 1/3 of the world, main concern is sex.
Yeah.
And you look at it both ways because you see, like, the people pushing for it to be equal, and then you see the people pushing against it, you know, defending. We're all obsessed with sex on one way or another. When in reality, there's so much different, like, our identity should just totally be wrapped up in Christ. And it's just, you know, like, if you're doing any sin to please yourself first, then that's the heart of the
issue.
That's
your identity.
That's it.
Yeah.
Don't let something as trivial as anything that's not God be your identity. That's what I think.
So again, the major issue here is not homosexuality, it's sin. So what I would say is to this person, how to have a conversation with them when they say, man, I really prayed about it, God said it's okay. Try to play that game with them for something else. Say, okay, so does that work for murder? Does that work
for stealing?
Does that work for,
I'm not harming anybody,
you know, drunkenness? You know, does that work? Because if that works for that sin, then that should work for all sins.
Yeah.
And hopefully, you know, by having that conversation with them, they're going to realize, man, I'm playing God. Mm-hmm. That you don't have the right, you don't have the opportunity to do that. And that was not God who spoke to you. No matter how sincerely you believe that God told you it's okay, he didn't. He doesn't do that. He does not change his character. And so if something is telling you that, it's not God.
But Nate, check it out. I need to provide for my family. I've figured out a plan. I'm going to only rob banks because banks are insured. So I'm not taking from people. I'm taking
from
a bank. And as long as they're a member of
FDIC,
that money's going to become come back to them through insurance. So I'm not harming anybody. And I'm providing for my family.
Man, that's crazy because God said, thou shalt not steal.
Yeah,
not thou shalt not steal from poor people. Not thou shalt not steal from people, not banks. Not thou shalt not steal from this group, not that group. He just said, thou shalt not steal. He left it really open-ended.
It's
just
really
to make sure that everybody could understand.
Right. It's really easy to justify whatever it is you're caught up in.
Yeah.
I can find 1,000 ways to justify my sin. That doesn't... I'm terrified to think about so many people who are going to one day stand before God and go, yeah, but remember our agreement? Remember, that's not valid? Are you sure? Because I'm pretty sure I...
Well, Jesus sums it up and he says, there will be many who will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not do many wondrous works in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you.
Yeah.
And so there's going to be a lot of people who think that they had it all together, who think that they had that, you know, agreement with God.
Yeah.
And it's going to be a rude awakening in that day. And so I would just encourage you, if you're listening, you're saying, someone's in, you know, in the audience right now saying, that's right, you know, you tell those people who struggle with homosexuality that they're not going to go to heaven. I would say, look at your own life as well.
Check it out, self-righteous.
Take a time of, you know, introspective, you know, a look at your own heart.
Yeah,
because
man,
if there's any sin within your heart that you are harboring, if there's anything within your life that you're unwilling to give to God, you know, you're in the same boat. We're all
true.
Guilty. We've all sinned. And the issue is not homosexuality. The issue is sin.
Yeah.
And so let us each take a look at our own hearts and you know, ask the Lord to cleanse us of any sin and unrighteousness that we have.
Because I think what you said, Nate, the hard thing, the hardest thing and the scariest thing about Jesus leaving it, like, thou shalt not steal, you know, or don't commit adultery.
Yeah.
Because then you see, I mean, because stealing isn't just a physical act. We steal ideas every day.
Oh, yeah.
We steal, you know, like, it's all about that intent. And so I think him saying that, it just shows how sinful we all are. But then on the other side of that, you see how incredible it is that he died for us.
Yeah.
And that's our way to, like, that's how powerful the sacrifice had to be. That's how much of an advocate we needed and we still need every day. Mm-hmm. I think it's really important, too, that you pointed out that struggling with this stuff is a totally different thing than just completely giving over and, like, having a lifestyle. Now, I'm not just talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about
anything.
Because it's right there with a whole list of other sins. And I know at the bottom of it, it just comes down to lust. It's a perversion of God's perfect way of stuff, which is what all sin is.
Yeah.
You know, I had a buddy in college that he had struggled with it all his life. And when I met him, he was like, I was helping him try to find a girlfriend. You know, my girlfriend at the time, this was her buddy, and they had class together. So and then at one point, he was just like, look, I've struggled with this my whole life, and I'm sick of just not knowing. And he was like, I know what I'm doing. He was a Christian. He said, I know what I'm doing. I know that it's wrong, but I'm sick of struggling with it. And he went into the lifestyle, and then crazily, like, and we talked about it. I was like, I love you, and I'll never stop loving you, and you're my friend, but you know, I can't just support you just going into this. Because, I mean, and he just went, like, full on, like, not safe. And I know there's, you know, what does it matter? But, you know, he just went for it. Like Studio 54 went for it. But then a couple years later, I got a random Facebook message. And I know we need to go. But I got a random Facebook message from him. And he was like, dude, I want to say thanks for always being there for me. Which was funny because our friendship definitely, like, tapered off.
Yeah.
But he had lived his life in this sin for a while. And I think this goes for, it shows me how, I mean, for some reason, I just don't understand how we've put, like, homosexuality on such a pedestal. Like, it's this thing. It's this, you have sin, and then you have homosexuality
right
next to hell. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But he,
they both start with H.
That's the connection, Steve-O. You figured it out.
I figured it out.
But he messaged me and he was like, man, I was in it for a while, and unbelievably, he was like, I know that it was wrong, and God has delivered me, and now I'm dating this girl. Now, do I think he doesn't struggle with it anymore? No.
Right.
I bet he struggles with it every single day, because I don't think that it's just a magic cure. I think it's any sin. I think because I still have my struggles, you know, from the same ones I had when I was 14. I still struggle with those.
Yeah.
And I think that's how sin is. That's our nature. Yeah. So I'm not saying he went to some clinic and got cured, you know, because I think that's kind of foolish talk. But because this is sin, if that could happen, if you could cure something like that, then why did Jesus die on the cross?
Right.
Yeah. You know, like, why did he rise from the grave?
That's what Paul talks about in Romans. He talks about that very battle.
Yeah.
Go read Romans 7, 8, 9, and
exactly.
I mean, get through that.
That's been a huge testament to me about how God sticks with us.
Yeah.
And you saying, you know, we can struggle with this, and it's just a testament to the grace of God.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, it's a conversation that the church needs to keep having as a whole. But that's
absolutely
a whole other topic.
Amen. Absolutely. I love this show for this reason.
Yeah.
Being able to talk about these
things.
And
we've talked about this several times, homosexuality.
Well,
and we'll keep talking about it. We love getting questions about it and love, you know, shedding the light on it. But we've got a call on line one.
Yeah, let's go out. All right. Shock Therapy Live, hello.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi.
You're on live. What's up? Yeah, you're on live. This is Shock Therapy Live. Do you have a question?
I have been a drug recovery for 2 years. Take myself out to dinner every February 23rd, 1993 was 23 years. Either way, my daughter is now on meth. I have been raising her daughter for 3.5 years, and I know where she's coming from, except I never walked away from my kids. So I make fun of it, but it's not really funny.
No.
But I tell people that I'm going to go to hell because I have such anger and hatred towards her. That's such an awful word, but that's how I feel, because she walks away from her children.
Right.
And I have just struggled and struggled, and listening to you guys, oh my gosh, talk about convicting this morning. Ouch, 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 ouch.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just, it's so hard to go through something like that and then see your daughter, 43 years old, going through something like this, and the decisions that she's making, even though she saw her mother recover.
Yeah.
Hey, first of all, can I just commend you for raising your granddaughter? Because, man, I'm just this whole story is mind blowing. But just to hear your compassion for your granddaughter, and maybe somewhere in there's that anger and hatred. Because I know, here's what I know. I have three children, and I know one of my sons is me. He's my mini me. And when my son does something that reminds me of my sin, or reminds me of a struggle that I've had, or reminds me of something that tried to capture me in my life, it irks me and irritates me to no end. I have so much grace for my other son because he reminds me of my wife, and she's perfect because she's my bride. But when my eldest does something, it reminds me so much of what I have done or what I have been through that I get frustrated, I get angry, and I just want to like come down on it so hard. So is it possible that this your daughter, who is caught up in this very same sin that you had, maybe some of that comes from you because it's reminding you of everything that you have gone through, everything that you have been through? And a big question, I would have is this. You said that you were an addict and you got through that. What was it that caused you to come out of that darkness, to leave that sin behind? Okay, the Lord.
I grew up a Catholic. I knew of him in my head, but it wasn't until February the 23rd, 1993, at 6:30 in the morning that I knew that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for me. I had gone, we were going through a spiritual warfare that night. That's how I came to the Lord. It was pretty scary, but at the end, the Lord had the victory, and at that moment, I knew that he died on the cross for my sin. And it was instantaneously. I'm serious. It was one of those where you snap the finger, and I never had the desire to do it again. And all my clientele that I had that were drug addicts, it was like the Lord just cleared them away, except for two young men that kept wanting to have what I had. And of course, it was through the Lord.
It was
instantaneously, and it was just, to this day, it's still miraculous.
You know, I just want to let you know too. That's awesome.
Yeah.
But that's that is I would definitely say the minority. The stories.
Oh, are you kidding?
You know,
me?
Most people don't get healed miraculously of that. Most people struggle with it continuously for their life. And I would also say this: sin makes people think irrationally. Sin makes people do things that to the normal person would appear insane. And so, to me, it doesn't surprise me that she's walked away from her kids. It doesn't surprise me that she's walked away from her family, because sin causes us to do something that is irrational. It causes us to make choices that are counterintuitive, because, you know, the Bible says that Satan is a lion going to and fro seeking whom he may devour. And so Satan's desire by tempting us into sin is to get us to do things that are counterproductive, to get us to do things that are harmful to ourselves. And so what you should be mad at isn't your daughter. What you should be mad at is sin, because sin is what is causing her to do that. And so in the same way that I want to ask you a question. When you were in sin, when you were hooked on meth, did you do things that were irrational? Did you do things that were harmful to yourself? Did you do things that you look back and you say, man, that was stupid, that was insane? Did you do any of those things?
Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
Of course. Oh, by the way, it wasn't meth, it was coke.
Okay.
All right.
And either way, it doesn't matter. Addiction is addiction is an addiction. It doesn't matter
what.
And like you said, sin is sin.
Yeah.
And yes, in fact, the Lord, the day that I came to the Lord, he gave me the scripture, Psalms 54. And it tells you exactly my testimony as to what we went through that morning, that night. And yes, the anger stems from myself. And I've been struggling with that. And it's a ongoing struggle. And I can tell with my granddaughter, you should see her when my face has this frown on it. She's like, Grandma, are you okay? What's wrong? Are you mad? Are you mad at me?
Aww.
And it's like I have to, you know, change my demeanor.
Yeah.
And I'm not mad. It's just, that's just the way I guess I do make my faces. If I can say that, but she is phenomenal. And one of the reasons that I wanted to take her from her mother is because she was raising her mother. She is so astute and so intuitive that it was like she was 2-3 steps ahead of her mother.
Yeah.
And because I was such a young mother when I had my daughter, and I was too close to the situation, I needed to make sure that I was not going to lose another little soul. And my daughter's not lost because the Lord is powerful. He can do anything with our Father God. He is our strength.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I know my daughter's backslidden, and it's okay. God's got a hold of her. And as long as I know that He's going to take care of it, I'm okay.
Yeah.
So, okay. Your question, because I know you're frustrated with your daughter. You're trying to work through things, but I want to get to the heart of the call, the purpose. Is there a specific question? Is there something you need help in? Because we only have a few minutes, and I don't want you to go away without your question answered.
Mainly my anger towards her. It's like you say, it's not her, it's the sin.
Yeah,
yeah.
But because she's been doing it for so long, and my grandchildren are being raised by their wonderful father. She has 3 teenagers, and my granddaughter, the youngest one, is 5.
Okay.
And it just, I can't seem to get rid of this anger. And I go to church, and all I do is, whoa, 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 the whole time I'm in church.
Right.
I know it's not right for me to have this anger towards her. And I know it's a sin, but it's just that's what my struggle is.
You know what's crazy is think about your daughter as you talk about her being backslidden and going, I know this is wrong. I know this meth is sin, but I'm just going to keep doing it. You're saying the exact same thing with anger. So it's really interesting that you are harboring this towards your daughter, who is truly doing the exact same thing that you're doing. So, I mean, maybe you need to come to that point of forgiveness so that in turn you can begin to work in your daughter's life. Because as long as you harbor that bitterness, how can you expect anyone else to turn from their ways when you are doing the exact same thing with a different issue?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm just saying.
It's not a laughing matter, you're not telling me anything I don't already know.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it sounds like you have a question that you've already answered in your own mind.
Yeah.
You just need to practice what you're preaching.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Thank you so much for the call.
God bless.
I appreciate it. And God bless you guys. You guys are awesome.
All right.
Thank you.
God bless you.
We've got a really crazy phone call in line, too. I want to take it before the show ends.
Okay, perfect. Static.
Hi, I have a question for you. Well, I have 2 questions for you. Here's the situation. My little brother has decided to walk away from God. And, sorry, let me get it together for a second. And he has been involved in the church, in his own church for quite a while. He has decided to leave the church and date somebody that's not a believer. Now, this young woman, she believes that children are parasites. She is for abortion. Now, the reason I know this is because I've seen stuff on Facebook. And so I don't really know if I should go on ahead and let my brother know. He is currently living with her.
Okay. If he's living with her and she's posting that publicly on Facebook, I feel like he would know.
He would know, yeah.
Well, and this is what he's telling us. He's telling us he's not, you know, living in her bed. He's living in her basement. But
that's beside the point. If he's dating her and if he's in a relationship with her, whether he's sleeping with her or not, wouldn't you think that he would know that she has that belief?
Yes. So I should just leave it alone.
No, that's not what I'm saying.
Okay.
I'm just saying that I think that he would probably know that he has that belief. I think the issue is that if he's walked away from the Lord and he's not living with the Lord, whether she believes in abortion or not, do you really think that's going to affect the way that he, you know, his desire to want to be with her and be in a relationship with her? If he's not walking with the Lord, why would it matter to him if she's for or against abortion?
Exactly, because that seems like a minor symptom of a much bigger virus, a much bigger disease that needs to be cured.
I agree.
And so I wouldn't focus on that one little symptom going on because...
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, we've talked to him multiple times, and, you know, he knows what he needs to do. He knows where his choices are going to take him, where they've already taken him. And, you know, it's just a rough situation because nobody wants to see anybody walking away from God,
right. Yeah.
Especially their family member. My little brother, although he's like way over 6 foot, so he's not real little. My next question real quickly is how do I treat him when I'm around him? When he comes in town, it feels kind of awkward because we do have something in common. We do, you know, believe in God.
Well, but I just thought you said he walked away. He doesn't believe in God anymore. He walked away from the Lord.
Right.
Yeah.
So does
So is he a believer or is he not a believer?
Yeah, does he consider himself a believer or does he?
He is a believer.
Okay.
He is a believer. He's just decided.
But he's outright living with his girlfriend. He's just flat out. Okay. Man,
yeah.
This sucks. We took this phone call. We're out of time.
So this is what I would say, just to kind of close it up. If he claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ, if he claims to love the Lord and have a relationship with Christ, then you have an obligation to call him out on his sin.
Yeah.
And say, hey, you say that you're a believer. You say that you believe in Christ, but you do not practice it. You practice lawlessness. If that's the case, if you practice lawlessness and claim to be a believer in Christ, then you call that person out on their sin and say, hey, you've got to repent. You've got to turn from your sin because you're walking in darkness. You're not walking in light. It goes back to what we talked about, homosexuality. Any sin, regardless what that sin is, if you walk in that sin, if you practice that sin, then you are not practicing sanctification. And unfortunately, if you were to die in that moment, chances are you would not inherit the kingdom of heaven, but you would go to hell. And so I would call him to the carpet, call him out on his sin, and let him know that what he believes is not true.
All right, there you go.
Comments made do not necessarily reflect the opinions of Real Doctors, Moms, Calvary of Albuquerque, any political party, Puppies, Static Radio, or, well, just about anybody else except for the moron who made us use the delay.